I want to ask you this. How are you doing today? You're doing great. You're doing good. Riley's always doing awesome. Typically, when you're out in the community, you're asking people, hey, how you doing? Typically, the typical response is, I'm busy. And I'm not sure if that's just a cultural thing, just to fill in a gap and just a typical response. But actually, I think if we were to actually ask people, I think a lot of people would say, I'm busy, I'm tired, I'm exhausted in life. In fact, this past week, I can't move this, I'll just leave that there actually. this past week, I just shared with some ideas with the staff as to what I wanted to preach on. And I shared with them four ideas. There's A, B, C, and this idea. I said, I was thinking about talking about being weary or tired. And all the staff, without flinching, they said, that's the one. You got to talk on being tired. You got to talk about being weary. Forget about all the other stuff you suggested. And I said, okay.
Slave driver.
Slave driver. Yeah, no, that's cool, Steve. I believe we live in a culture that's where we feel busy, we feel tired. I think if we were to kind of actually sit down and talk with people in the congregation here, we might find students who are perhaps overwhelmed with schoolwork. And maybe not it's just the schoolwork itself, maybe you're just overwhelmed with making sure you want to do well, or maybe you're even just overwhelmed with knowing what to do with the rest of your life, and you're still trying to figure that out, and that can be overwhelming, exhausting, and tiring. You are a mom or a dad, and you're just overwhelmed with the pressures and the responsibilities of being a mom and or dad, and being on top of all those things, and making sure you're providing the best for your kids, and that can leave you exhausted. Maybe your kids themselves can leave you exhausted. Maybe you are in a relationship. It could be a marriage. It could be a friendship. Or maybe you think you're giving more, much more, than what perhaps the other person is giving, and it's leaving you tired and exhausted. Maybe there's someone else, and I know there's some people in our congregation where you're caring for a loved one, a parent, perhaps later on in life. Maybe they're at the end of their life, and you're just trying to care for them at the end of their life. I have people in my family who would be in that boat as well. Maybe you're actually, you got a combination of many of these things happening in your life that just life is just leaving you tired. For whatever reason, you're exhausted. And so I want to ask this question, are you tired in life right now? Is anyone tired? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you want, you can raise your hand. But I can tell by the expressions on some of your faces that, maybe there's some of us here who are a bit tired. Well, Jesus, we're going to read a passage here of Jesus meeting with a woman who I think was tired on a lot of levels. She was tired of perhaps the relationship she had been involved in. She was probably tired of the religious disputes going on in her day. She was probably tired of being judged because she had some baggage in her life. And she's probably just in general just tired. And so if you've come today, you're physically tired, emotionally tired, spiritually tired, I trust and I hope that this message will help as we see Jesus interacting with someone who was tired. The passage we're going to turn to today is John chapter 4. We're going to go to, from verse 1 to verse 26. You're welcome to turn there if you have your Bibles, and if not, words will be projected on the screen behind me this morning. I'm going to start at verse 1. If we didn't have a baptism today, I probably would have skipped over the first two verses, but I just want to make a comment there in the first couple of verses. So let me just jump into it. John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, and following. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And so we see we had a baptism take place today, and wherever you are, Taylor, congratulations. And he's probably helping with the kids, actually, which is awesome. I don't know where he is. Are you here, Taylor? No, you're over here. Whether you're here with the kids, it's awesome either way. And Greg, thank you so much for doing that. But it's so neat to see that you would think that Jesus would be doing the baptisms, but he wasn't. And it was so good to have someone else baptize someone else today. I got to say, for me, baptizing people is probably one of my most favorite things to do as a pastor. But I also recognize that it's so important and so good to get other people involved. And so I actually approached Taylor before he got baptized when he expressed interest and said, hey, is there someone in your life that you would want to baptize you? And he suggested Greg, and so we met, we figured that out. But it's just a beautiful picture, having the body of Christ, having other people in your life that have ministered to each other And just great to have others share the load of ministry, and it's just a very special thing. Verse 3, let's continue on with the story. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, I have to clarify a few things here. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and I need to explain why, because if you don't know anything about the history here, it's not going to make any sense to you. Israel was Israel, and there was a time in history where a certain portion of the Israelites were sent into exile. And while they were in exile, these Israelites, they intermarried with some people called the Assyrians, which they weren't supposed to do. Jews were supposed to keep with Jews. And so these Jews intermarried with the Assyrians, which then produced the Samaritans. And so when the Jews, a full Jew, looked at these Samaritans, they represented compromise. And they represented a half-breed. And so the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They didn't like them. And so they considered the Samaritans to be basically dirty Samaritans. They were unclean. They were unfit. They represented compromise. And there was so much animosity between the two that the Jews didn't feel comfortable with the Samaritans worshiping in Jerusalem because they represented compromise and get away from us. And so the Samaritans, they built their own temple of worship. And on top of that, there was so much animosity between the two. The Jews, when they were traveling, oftentimes they wouldn't travel through Samaria, even though it would take an extra day of travel. They would just go around that place altogether. They just wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans, these whom they probably considered dirty Samaritans. But Jesus, he figures, why not go through Samaria? And so he does. He goes through this town that the other Jews might avoid. Verse 7 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And it says here, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And so this woman is not just a Samaritan, but she's also a woman. And this woman realizes, this is a very odd thing that you're even talking to me. This is weird. Why are you talking to me? I thought you Jews thought I was dirty. We were dirty Samaritans and you shouldn't associate with us. I should also tell you further that it was wrong for a Jew to even share a cup with a Samaritan. Because if a Jew touched something that a Gentile touched or even a Samaritan touched, it was considered, they would be considered unclean or dirty themselves because they just simply touched what they touched. So for Jesus to be talking to a Samaritan, number one, number two, a woman, and not just having a conversation, but asking her to share her jug of water, that was a big deal. Jesus was going rogue here. This was crazy. So again, she was considered a dirty Samaritan. I should also clarify this. She was at the well at noon, it says, in the prior verse, which meant that we're going to find out later, but she had some baggage in life, and she was probably also looked down by her fellow Samaritans. And so she was likely coming to a time at the well when no one else was there, the hottest part of the day, because she probably felt on the outside, even amongst her own people. And so Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Now she recognized there's something special about Jesus, that he's making some interesting claims here, and they're having some, you know, some kind of a special spiritual conversation. And then Jesus says this, and we're going to come back to this later. He makes this incredible bold claim in verse 13 and 14. He answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's incredible. Now, the woman doesn't totally grasp what Jesus is getting at, and so she says this. She says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. which is, seems to be a random statement, but she says this. She says, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And so I just want to pause here, make just a few comments. This is a Samaritan woman. She's already looked down on by the Jews. And she was also probably looked down on her fellow Samaritans. I mean, in that day, a rabbi taught that, hey, if someone gets divorced and remarried twice, that's maybe okay. Three is certainly the max. And so this woman, she's been married five times. And there comes to a place, there comes to a point, it doesn't matter what culture you live in, where people are going to stop having sympathy on someone who's married that many times. And they're not even married to the person they're presently living to. And so the Samaritans probably looked down on this woman as well. We don't know too many details about her life. Maybe she was promiscuous. Maybe she was a bit crazy. Maybe she did have some bad luck. Maybe she was treated poorly in life. But at the end of the day, to go through that many relationships, she would have certainly been looked down on in her culture. And so not only did the Jews probably call her a dirty Samaritan, but I bet you the Samaritans would have called her a dirty Samaritan as well. And to be honest, she probably felt that way. She probably just was just overwhelmed with guilt about the way her life turned out. And she probably felt like a dirty Samaritan. So let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like a dirty Samaritan? That maybe you are out of place, that maybe you feel judged by other people? You know, every time I've heard this story, whether in a devotional or I read some study notes on this, the notes will typically say that she recognizes that Jesus knows something about her and it makes her uncomfortable and she wants to change the subject. But I think it's the exact opposite. I think this woman is so impressed that Jesus knows her history, knows her background, and, you know, without ever meeting her before, that she's just so impressed with him, that she sees something unique about him, that he's a man of wisdom, and that she just wants to get to a really important burning question on her mind. Where do we worship the Lord? And how can I find him? And so she does what others might say she's changing the subject, but I think she's actually zeroing in on something that's important to her. She says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And so this dirty Samaritan, so to speak, is wants to know where to worship God. Jesus replies in verse 21. She says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. And we'll come back to that, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And so not only did she want to worship God, she was looking forward for the Messiah. And then Jesus said something spectacular as well. He said, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I'm the one you're waiting for. This is absolutely amazing. You know, I just want to share with you a few reflections from this passage. But the first thing I just want to highlight, I just want to highlight how Jesus just amazes me in this passage. And then the first way he amazes me is that Jesus, he's willing to meet with the misfits of his day. That is so amazing. He's willing to meet with misfits. And in this case, it was the Samaritan woman. She was looked down on by the Jews, by her fellow Samaritans. And he took the time to meet with her and be gentle with her. I'm sure she herself felt like a misfit in her own culture. If we look at Jesus' ministry, you also see that he also met with other misfits. He met with people like tax collectors. And a tax collector was one who was considered by the Jews to be a political traitor and someone who basically stole money from people. And he even had a tax collector become one of his disciples. He met with the prostitutes, people who were considered sinners of their day. He healed lepers. And it's amazing when we don't know too much about leprosy in our culture. It's just not really as much in our world today. But in their culture, if you were a leper and you were somehow, for some reason, there were people coming your way, you had to scream out that you were unclean, that you were a leper, so that people would know that you were a leper and people would know not to come near you at all. And that's what people did. They avoided the lepers. But when Jesus, he healed the lepers, he didn't just heal them from a distance. And he didn't just say, hey, that leper over there, be healed. No, he actually went up to the leper and he touched the leper. He touched the misfit of his day and he healed them. When other people were trying to shoo the children away from Jesus, he welcomed them to himself. He went after the lame, the blind, the sick, and he healed them all. I love one of the most amazing things for me that Jesus said about himself. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sick. In other words, I didn't come for those who think they're good enough, but those who recognize their need for me. Do you feel like a misfit? I love what Taylor said today in his baptism testimony. You guys are, he said something to the effect that you guys are a bit weird. I take that as a compliment. I think we are a bit weird. And I think we're a church filled with misfits. And that's a good thing. Do you feel like a misfit? Do you feel there's something odd about your life that maybe others would judge you for? Do you feel like maybe misunderstood or just a bit different? And if you acknowledge that, hey, you don't have, your life's not all together, if you recognize your need for Jesus, then you're the person that Jesus came for. On the other hand, if you think you're doing just fine, Jesus, he's a gentleman, and he'll just move on to the next person who recognizes their need for them. There's something else that amazes me about Jesus, and that it's that he knows absolutely everything about us. He knows everything about us, but that's not all, but he still wants to meet with us. That is incredible. he knows everything about us and he still wants to meet with us. He knows the good and the bad, and yet he still wants to meet with us. It's actually mind-boggling when you think about it, that a good and holy and perfect God would still want to meet with someone he knows is messed up and sinful and doesn't have life altogether. God says he loves us so much that he knows how many hairs are on our heads. He loves us so much that he knows when we sit and when we stand. In fact, he knows the exact millisecond that you would sit on your pew today, on your chair. And he knows the exact millisecond when the service will end and when you will get up out of your chair, your seat today. The Bible says he knows what you're going to say before you even say it. And so as I'm speaking, he knows every single word I'm going to say before I even say it. And he knows... It's the same is true for you. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. The Bible says you can't go anywhere where he can't find you. You can go to the highest peak of Mount Everest. He's going to find you there. You can't hide from him. You can go to the deepest depths of the ocean. He's going to find you there. You can go on the latest and greatest Tesla futuristic rocket ship. And you can go to the end of the universe. You can go to the end of the unknown universe, and God is still going to find you there. He knows everything about you. He knows where you are at all times. He knows. On the other hand, he knows our history. He knows our baggage. He knows where we've dropped the ball. He knows where we've sinned. He knows the secret motives of our hearts. And yet, he still wants to meet with us. Man, that is an awesome God. He loves us. He wants to engage with us, and I'm so impressed with how gentle he is. He was so gentle with this woman who probably, I'm sure, felt out of place. And he's gentle with us who recognize our need for him. He's incredible. It's amazing in Scripture we see that Jesus is gentle with those who recognize they're messed up and don't have it all together, but he's harsh with those who didn't think they needed him. He's harsh with those who rejected him. There's a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, where God is speaking through his prophet Jeremiah to speak to his people, the people in Judah, and he's calling them back to himself, and he's calling them to repent. And he says this in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. He says, "My people have committed two sins." He says, "They have forsaken me," and notice how he refers to himself, "they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." A cistern is basically a room or something that holds water. And they're saying that you've forsaken me and you've dug your own cisterns. You've been doing your own thing in life and not depending on me for fulfillment. So I want to ask, what are the broken cisterns in your life? I just got to say, there's some people talking up there. I know you probably don't mean anything bad, but it's a bit distracting. I'm not sure if others can hear you as well, so I'll just leave it at that. Let me ask this question. What are the broken cisterns in your life? Things that you're depending on that leave you broken and tired. For the Samaritan woman, it could have been relationships. She went from one relationship to another. Maybe she was depending on relationships to fulfill her in life. But, she had to realize that in the end, maybe it wasn't other people that were causing her to fail. Maybe it was herself. We don't know her whole story, but maybe there were people who treated her poorly in her life, maybe as a young kid or something. I don't know. But relationships didn't fulfill her. Maybe some of us, we look to relationships to give us fulfillment. Maybe we think to ourselves, man, if I have 1,000 friends on Facebook and if I have 10,000 likes or followers, then I'll be fulfilled because people are going to like me. But we know that people who have thousands of friends and thousands of followers, in the end, they can still feel lonely and unfulfilled in life. Maybe for someone else, it could be success. But we think to ourselves, man, if we're just successful, that's going to give us fulfillment. And, it's interesting, as you kind of watch some successful people, I've watched some successful people, they build up a business, they build up to an incredible height, they sell it for millions of dollars, they sell their business, and they have all this money, and they have all this success, but over time, they get bored and unfulfilled, and then they want to do something else with their life. And they find that success is not the cistern of life that can bring fulfillment. In a similar way, some of us pursue money. We think, man, if we just have enough money, then we'll be happy, because then we can buy whatever we want. But then we know, maybe that's not going to bring us fulfillment. A rich person was once asked, how much money is enough? And they said, well, just a little bit more. It's amazing. Us people who are generally lower class and middle class people, we often critique athletes who are fighting over millions of dollars and they go on strike and we scoff at them. How could these athletes, they're getting paid millions of dollars and they go on strike? What's that all about? But you know what? If you were in their shoes and if someone was making billions while you were making millions, you might strike too. Money's not the answer. Even King Solomon, one of the richest and wisest men who ever lived, he didn't find satisfaction and fulfillment in money and finances and success. He had everything he wanted, and it didn't satisfy. It was meaningless, he said. Maybe some of us, we don't love our work. We don't love our situation in life, and we're just obsessing about retirement. Retirement is just 3 years away. It's 10 years away. It's 3 months away, and I just can't wait to get there. But we know that's not going to bring fulfillment because, first of all, you might not even get there. And even if you do, you're going to have other problems when you get there and other challenges you weren't maybe expecting. Maybe some of us will pursue pleasure. Man, if I could just pursue pleasure in my life, then I'll be happy. And for some of us, that might mean sex. If I can just maximize the sex in my life, then I'll find fulfillment. Or for someone else, man, if I can just make myself a virtual reality character in some gaming system and live my life vicariously through that, what do you call it, the thingamajigger, the avatar, that's the word I'm looking for. Man, I can live another world in another galaxy or whatever. But we know that doesn't bring fulfillment. In fact, you just get more depressed. For someone else, you might be thinking, man, I don't love my job, man. If I can just live for the weekend, just get my work done, get my job done, and have a good time on the weekend. But the problem with that is that weekends, they eventually will end. And then you gotta go back to work. And that's not gonna bring you fulfillment in life. Another example, perhaps, where we try to find fulfillment where we dig our cisterns, and this one might sound ironic, is religion. It's religion. You know, you can be incredibly religious, but you can miss the relationship. That's a big deal. You know, I just quoted you a verse from Jeremiah chapter 2, and while God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, he also says this to the priests 5 verses earlier, and then this totally caught my attention. He says this in Jeremiah 2:8. He says, "The priest did not ask, 'Where is the Lord?'" So these are the religious leaders of the day. They are not asking, "Where is the Lord?" It says, "Those who deal with the law did not know me." And when I read that verse this past week, I wept. I said, holy smokes, the religious leaders, they are in the word of God. They are in the law of the Lord, and they do not know the Lord. They're just doing this religious experience like a routine, and they're not seeing the Lord in it. Religion in and of itself is going to make you tired and unsatisfied. And so as I read that verse, as I was weeping, I said, Lord, is that me? I hope that's not me. Lord, may I not be a person who just does religious activities and misses you? You know, I was at a meeting this past week with some fellow leaders within our city and our area. And it just so happened at this meeting, at the very end of this meeting, there's someone who was closing off in prayer, which was somewhat unrelated to the meeting. And the man happened to be a person who had helped write the study on why young adults are leaving the church. And he says there's a big difference between the young adults, teens, whatever, who love God and love their church compared to those who love God and don't like their church. And he said the difference is that the kids, the young people who love God and love their church, they say that they've experienced some emotional connection to the Lord in church. And the ones that don't care for the church and have left the church are those who are involved in churches where they don't help you find the Lord in church. And so it's so important for us not to be wrapped up in just religious activities and routines, but we make sure that we're finding and pursuing the Lord himself in the midst of those things. The truth of the matter is, religion is going to make you tired, just like everything else in life will make you tired. Nothing else will satisfy. Everything will make you tired. And I didn't give an exhaustive list, but I could have kept on going. I want to ask you this, though. What is it in life that's making you tired right now? Jesus said this. Jesus, he brings life. He brings eternal life. He brings true satisfaction. And he said this, again, coming back to verse 13 and 14, he said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And whatever water it is you're drinking, whatever it is you're depending on, is going to make you thirsty again." He says, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the reality is that Jesus is the only one who brings true life. He's the only one who brings eternal life. He's the only one who brings true fulfillment and true joy and true satisfaction in life. To this Samaritan woman, he says, "Come to me, and I'll bring you joy. I'll bring you fulfillment. I'll bring you life and refreshing." For the person who lives for the weekend, don't live for the weekend anymore. Live for eternity. Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you something truly to live for." Jesus, he also said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And what does that mean? It means that we have to have a relationship with Jesus, not just a religious experience. I love what my commentary said, and I don't often like to quote commentaries because sometimes they can be a little bit boring. But there's a couple of words that just struck me. The writer of the commentary said this: our relationship with Jesus needs to be intimate and informed. Informed in the sense that we know that Jesus truly is God. He truly died on the cross for us. He rose from the dead, and there's no one else like him. He's the only one to the Father. We need to be informed in the sense that we know who we're worshiping, but we also need to have this intimacy with the Lord, and not just knowing this knowledge in our heads, but we have to have this intimate relationship with the Lord. And so if we truly want refreshing in life, we need to build our lives on a growing relationship with Jesus. Why? Because you can't find fulfillment anywhere else. Everything in life will not satisfy. Nothing in life will satisfy, I should say. Only Jesus will satisfy. Amen. And so how do we grow in this relationship with the Lord? Well, I think the first thing I'll suggest is that we need to engage him in prayer. And when we engage Jesus in prayer, we shouldn't treat the Lord or the God like a computer, where we, you know, we submit our requests into the Lord, we go through a list, we say, okay, Lord, there's my request, I'm giving it to you, see you later. No, it's, don't rush when you're spending time with the Lord. Take time to listen to his voice. Say, hey, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Is there anything you need to work on? Anything you want to say to me? Anything else I should be praying for? Like have a conversation with him and don't rush. One of the challenges we want to share with you actually this month, which works very well for me to share this now, is that we want to challenge our church to find a prayer buddy for the month of October. And sometimes just finding someone to pray with can really help you and inspire you and encourage you to grow in the Lord. And so one of the things I want to suggest to you is sometime today or this week, find somebody in the church and invite them to be your prayer buddy. What does that mean? Well, it's very open-ended. Just basically find someone in the church you can pray with in the month of October. You don't necessarily have to be getting together with them in person. Even someone you can just be phoning once a week and just saying, hey, how can we pray for each other? And they just go and pray for each other. It can be even more involved than that if you want. It could be a daily thing. It could be hang out, you know, connect with someone twice a week, three times a week, but at least maybe once a week for a month. And just encourage each other to pray for each other, and that can look any way you like it. So for the month of October and beyond, since we've already gotten into the month of October, consider finding a prayer buddy to help you in your walk with the Lord. I also want to say this: make sure you're mingling with people who love Jesus. That's contagious. Man, some of the best times of my life was when I mingled with people who loved Jesus. And that really helped me walk closely to the Lord. Not only spend time in prayer, but read the Word. And you should know the Bible is unlike any other book that's ever written. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active, and it pierces the heart. And so when you read the Word of God, don't just do it as a religious obligation or requirement, a religious activity. But when you read the Word of God, consider that the Lord may be wanting to talk to you through his Word. And as you read through the Word, don't rush through the Word. Talk to him while you read. If the Lord is pointing out some sin that's potentially in your life, say, God, I'm so sorry if that's me. Ask God to change your heart as you read some of the commands that he gives you. Ask him to help you. Dialogue with him as you read through the Word so that you can be refreshed, so that you can grow in your relationship. And if there's anything you're lacking in life, and if you're tired in any way, just tell him, Lord, help me in this area. Just ask him for help, and he will gladly give it to you. Pursue that relationship with Jesus, and you'll never go wrong. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, I thank you that, you are a God who meets with the misfit. And Lord, if that's true, which I think it is, Lord, I'm the most messed up misfit there is. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to meet with me. I thank you that you want to meet with everyone here. And I thank you, Lord, that you, in spite of the fact that you know everything about us, you still want to meet with us. That is incredible. That's a miracle. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who brings true fulfillment and that you want to give that to us, that you don't just want to keep it to yourself. You are such a generous God. Lord, may you, by your Spirit, just consistently convict us to always want a desire to move into a closer, more meaningful relationship with you. And we thank you so much for your patience, because we don't always do that well in our own strength. So, Lord, for any of us here who are feeling tired or weak or fed up with life, we just pray that we would go to you and that you would grant us healing where we need healing and forgiveness where we need forgiveness and refreshing where we need refreshing, whatever that means for each and every one of us. Thank you for being such a good God. Amen.